The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
We are hoping this service that we have better luck than we did last. I'm so glad that you guys are here, and I'm glad that you're with me. And like I said, when you hear the English woman, that's when you know you got to come back. She was very nice. She's very, very sweet, very quiet. So if you don't know who I am, and obviously you guys all do, but the people online or watching on camera do not, my name is Pastor John. I'm so glad that you are here and joining us. We want you to join us in the Book of Ruth because we're actually going to be there for the duration of the summer. Now, I just wanted to point something out real quick before I get going. We're in chapter 2 already. We're 2 weeks in. We're in chapter 2. Come on now. That should say something. Now, here's the thing. I know you thought we're making progress, but we're about to slow down. So turn to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1 today. And I want to kind of tell you a couple things about my life and kind of help you understand how really it works with today's word. When I was young 20s, I moved back to Kansas City. I had this Nissan Stanza called Samantha. Stella was a different car. Samantha. Samantha was very nice. She did not like Heather. And here's what I mean is the first time we ever went on a date, Heather, we got in the car. Samantha had an attitude and she wouldn't start. And my wife or girlfriend at the time did not understand me talking to my car and asking her to start so we can go on this date. But Samantha was very jealous. And so she wouldn't start. And so I said, just give her time. She'll get over it. And she eventually did. We went on the date. And then my now bride said, never again will we ride in that car. It's a death trap. And it was, but it was great. But I remember one time coming back from my job. I just moved back to Kansas City. I got this great job. I'm driving back. And remember last week I told you how my wife flirts with the E, right? The distance till empty. She likes to flirt with that all the time. I'll get in her van. Even last night I got in her van. I turn it on. It's on E. She hits the button like preemptively to let me know, listen, you still got 20 miles. And I'm like, no, I don't have 20 miles. It says E. And here's why. Because when I was driving on 435, which is the highway that goes completely around Kansas City, I was driving back home one night and I worked in Overland Park. I lived in Leavenworth, which is northwest Kansas City. And I'm driving and all of a sudden I look at the gas gauge and I see it's on the first level of E. Now, before we had the digital gauge that told you, you know, distance till empty, you just had to gauge it by where the pointer was on E. What level it was. That's what I call levels of E. So at the top part was the first level of E. Then when it got to the middle little dash, it was on the second level of E. And when it got to the bottom, it was on the third level of E. And I knew at that point I was up a creek. And it got to the third level of E. And I was like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And so what I had the bright idea. Here's my bright idea. When I got to the third level of E, I gunned it. I put every pound of torque I had into the pedal and just pushed it. Trying to go up this hill. And I'm going up the hill, I get to the top of the hill, and the car starts making the sound I never heard it made before. And it started going, ha, 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 as it slowly ran out of gas. And I peeked over the hill, and I rode all the way down the hill in neutral. It was a stick shift back when I had stick shifts. And I started rolling down the hill, and I rolled down the exit, and I rolled around the corner. And by God's grace, somehow I made it directly to a stall where I could fill my car up with gas. I never in my life, after that, let it get below a quarter tank. Because that's what Jesus would do. Now, I don't know what my wife is doing, but that's what Jesus would do. I try to keep it pretty, pretty low like that. But that's just one of those examples in my life I see as God's grace where I didn't deserve it, but yet he showed it to me. But another one that's a little bit more holy than that one was this. When I was at K-State, the greatest school on earth, and I was there and I was spending time there. And I was just like any other, 20-year-old kid who didn't know what he was doing. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know anything about it. And so I honestly was just kind of ratchet. I ran around and did really goofy things. And I found myself in a situation where I needed to ask for forgiveness. I found myself, my father had always told me to ask for forgiveness if I had done something wrong and I had wronged this family. And so I went to their house, this house out in Wamego, which, you know, that is not too far from campus. I ran out to Wamega to these people's house and I'm sitting there in their kitchen. And if you know anything about that part of Kansas, you can get shot pretty easily out there. And I'm telling them the wrong that I've done them. And I'm sitting here in the back of my head going, I might not make it out of this situation. And this woman looks me in the eye and goes, hey, I forgive you. Just come to church with us on Sunday. And I remember sitting there going, okay, Okay, I guess I'll go to church with you. Like, whatever, if that's what it takes for you to get over this, then great, I'll go to church with you. So I did. That Sunday, I went out to the house, and we went to church, and we went to this place, and I went to the church. It was like Easter Sunday. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting in church, and I'm dressed up. Nobody else is dressed up. I'm dressed up in a full suit and tie. Nobody else is dressed up. And this skinny white guy gets on stage. He starts dancing around. He's got drums and stuff. And he's like, I just got back from Africa. I've been on mission there forever. And I'm going, where am I? Like, have I walked into a cult? Like, you know, like it was just, I'm trying to figure this out. I'm very confused of what's going on right now, right? And he's talking about his missions trip and how awesome it was. And I'm going, what? But he had my attention. Skinny guy named Dave is his name. Pastor Dave. Have a thing with Pastor Dave's. And so I listened to him. And it was the first time in my life I can remember, though I've heard the gospel over and over in my life, it was the first time in my life I had clearly heard the gospel. It clearly resonated in my soul. Now, listen, if I was a good preacher right now, I'd tell you I fell on my face, gave my life to Jesus. It's not what happened. It took another year and a half. But it was the first time in my life I can clearly tell you I heard the gospel. I heard something different. I had heard all my life, but there's something different this time. I was like, I don't know what this is. Let me just listen to it, right? And when I heard it, it started something in me. You see, that moment right there is an idea of God's grace changing your direction. You see, in that moment, I deserved any punishment. Honestly, those people could have called the police on me. They could have hurt me. There are a lot of things they could have done, but they chose to invite me to church. And God's grace in that moment changed the trajectory of my life. It changed everything I've done since then. It has changed the way I've acted. It changed the way I look at my life and the lens that I choose to look at my life through. You see, the passage that we're going to read this morning, the passage we're going to go through this morning, chronicles Ruth's life. We've talked about Naomi for the last few weeks. We're really going to talk about Ruth's life and how this can all grace can have a tremendous impact on her future. Remember, Ruth was a widow. Ruth was a widow from Moab who had recently traveled with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Bethlehem, back home. And when she had began this new life in Bethlehem, she was a poor outcast stranger in this land. That's where she was. She was this outcast. And one day, Ruth went to glean in the fields, right? She went to go clean up in the fields in order to gather some food. And she set out to find food. And in the end, she found much more than just food. She finds grace. Matter of fact, that's the soul tattoo today. If you're going to forget everything else I say, I want you to hit this one thing. I'm going to put it on the screen so you can see. It says this. God's grace will change the direction of your life. God's grace will change the direction of your life. I'm going to say it one more time because some of y'all need to hear it three times. God's grace will change the direction of your life. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Grab your Bibles if you haven't already. Turn to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. And once you find it, stand in the reading in honor of God's word. Ruth chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. The word says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man, the clan of Elimelech, whose name is Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. After him whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean among the sheaves of the reapers. So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not glean another field nor leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. Go after them. And I have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink. But the young men have drawn. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that your grace can change our direction. That your grace can push us in different directions. Though we're not prepared for it, you do that. Jesus, we don't deserve what you give us, but yet you constantly continue to give us grace and mercy in our life. But that's the definition of grace, undeserved. We receive it, Jesus. We receive it, and we thank you for it. We ask that you use us in this time to do your will and see your sovereign hand in our life. We praise you and thank you. In your name we pray, and all God's people would say, amen, amen and amen. You may be seated. So like Ruth, you might be searching for something, right? You might be searching for something. And here's the thing. Many of us in this moment have no idea what you're actually searching for. But you have to admit it. You have to admit that your situation may be a little bit desperate in order to figure out what you're searching for. You're trying to figure it out, but you're not really sure what's going on. And here's the thing. As we examine what God did for Ruth, I pray you realize how he did the exact same thing for you. You wouldn't be sitting here if he didn't do that for you. Matter of fact, go back to verse 1, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. In verse 1, I see a desperate condition of an outcast. The desperate condition of an outcast says this. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name is Boaz. Now, listen, if I pass away, I don't expect my wife to go to my family reunion looking for her next boo thing, right? But back then, that was a normal thing that you would go back to the family because the family would take care of the widows. There was nobody lower in that society than a woman who was a widow. Nobody lower. Outside of that, maybe you had an orphan because they didn't have a father or mother. You didn't have anybody. So you have an outcast. This woman came from outside the country. She had no husband. She had no provision. She had no skill set. And even if she did have a skill set, she couldn't use it. And she had no children. She had no boys to take care of her. She had nothing. Nothing. She's just there. And you see, that's the thing. She was the poorest of the poor of the poor. They're both widows. They both were poor, hungry, and alone. They had no one to care for them. And here's the thing. Famine had ended. Remember, famine is what drove Naomi's family out of the land. Famine's over now. They're now able to reap harvest. They're now able to come back with something, yet they're still struggling. They're still struggling. They're in the house of bread, still struggling right now, not knowing what to do. Ruth had already shown her genuine love and devotion for her mother-in-law by coming back with her, by choosing to stand by her side, by following her back. She could have gone back to Moab and been with her people, but she said, I'm going to go and be with you. But that devotion and that care is seen further in her willingness to do what is necessary to find food for both of them. She says, I'm going to do what I have to do because we have nothing. I want to provide for you. See, that would have been amazing back then to think of a young woman saying, I want to provide for you. But she says, I want to do that. And because of their desperate situation, Ruth sets out to search for food. And here's what happens in verses 2 and 3. I'm going to read it again. It says this. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. So it happened to come part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Ruth's intention here is to go to the field and glean out of the field. She wanted to cut and grab ears of corn or barley, whatever was available for her to eat from. And gleaning is God's method for caring for the poor in those days. Matter of fact, if you go back to Leviticus 19, I absolutely love this. Like, we have benevolence, right? We have homeless ministries and people stand on the street with the signs, which is always heartbreaking. I don't know about it for you, but for me, it's always heartbreaking to see that, where people are like, oh, we'll work for food and so on and so forth. But if you go back to Leviticus, here's God's law. If this room was my field, the corners of this room, if I had planted all of this, the corners of the room I was not allowed to harvest out of. I can harvest everything else but the corners. The corners were left. And God defined what the corners were left for the poor and needy. God said, hey, if you're poor, you can come and work to get grain. But then once you get that grain, you get to ground it up and do whatever you want with it. We're going to leave a portion for you. Now, it's hard because sometimes we look at God's laws. We go, man, that feels harsh. Like, he's putting his thumb on me. He's telling me what I have to do. You know, and we tell God stuff. I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. But I tell God, like, well, I planted the field, and I took the seed, and I did all this, and I watered it, and I tended, and I weeded it. And God's like, yeah, but I caused the growth. I give you these rules not to hurt you, but to help you and to help others around you. You see, sometimes when it feels like God's putting his thumb down on you, he's really preparing you to bless somebody else. You see, and that's the beauty of what's happening in this moment, is that he set up these laws way back in Leviticus, and said, hey, my people, you can plant all you want, but leave the corners. Matter of fact, he goes further to saying that you can only cut the first cut off the field and take that. Whatever's laying on the ground, leave for the ox and leave for the poor to come behind and pick up. They still had portion behind. This is God's provision. So you didn't have to stand on the street. You didn't have to go to the food pantry and do that stuff. He said, no, work in the fields with everybody else. Be a part of it. But in that, you get something from it. You see, that's what Ruth said, I'm going to go do. Ruth said, I'm going to go and be with the poor people because we're the poorest of the poor. I'm going to jump in the fields with everybody else. I'm going to walk alongside. And God said, hey, listen, if you leave, you remember God said, if you leave any grain on the field, then you can go back and pick it up. So she's like, I'm going to go take advantage of that. I'm going to go pick it up. And what happens is she comes across the field of somebody she didn't know. She had heard of Boaz, but she didn't know who he was. He's not like they had like iPhones back there, like this is what he looked like. Okay, he's cute, isn't he? Like she didn't do all that. She said, my people Boaz over here. And then she just happened. Notice it says, happened on the field. You see, it's so interesting. She's not a native of Bethlehem. She doesn't really know. All she knows is that she needs food. She's in a desperate situation. She's a stranger and an outcast in a land. She didn't know what time when she entered the field that she was in Boaz's field. And in verse 2, Ruth was hoping to, quote, find grace. In the original language, she's hoping to find grace. She's looking for someone to help her despite her nationality. She knows she's at a disadvantage here. She's sitting there like, I know I'm at a disadvantage. I don't know. Like, I remember the first time when I came to Jeff City. I've never experienced anything like this. I came here and people started asking me questions that I didn't really understand, right? And then I found out, oh, it's because I wasn't born here. I call people born here townies. Because when you're born here, you're in. You're in like an exclusive club that I don't know anything about. And until you're born here, until you have a child that's born here, you're really never in or a part of that club. There's two clubs. There's the people that come here that for college. There's the people that live here, but you weren't born here, and the people that are born here. And it's weird because the people that are born here all seem to know each other. And us transplants, we kind of come in and we're like, I mean, I guess it's cool, right? And we're trying to figure it out. And I feel sometimes that's the way Ruth felt. Like she's a transplant in a foreign land. She's sitting there like trying to get on the inside, trying to figure things out. And she doesn't know, well, why does everybody go over here? Like I'll never forget my first fall here. And I remember everybody's like, hey, are you going to the Ham and Cheese Fest? The what? The Ham and Cheese Fest is up in Westphalia. I'm like, one, where's Westphalia? Two, like I feel like you're making something up, right? And they're like, oh, are you going to the Pumpkin Festival? The Pumpkin Festival? What is that? Oh, it's over in such and such. And I'm like, why? What is going on? And then so me being a Kansas City boy, I turn on the TV, I jump on the internet, you know, normal things. None of it's on there. Everybody here just knows. You just know what's coming up, right? Like yesterday, I went down to the 4th of July thing downtown. My wife, my kids, and I were walking down like idiots. Like we're just walking around like, ooh, this is going to be great. Nothing's going on. And I'm looking around going, what did I miss? I finally go up to a vendor. I was like, hey, man, you guys open on the 4th of July. Like, aren't we doing this? They're, oh, we don't open until 4. There's not a sign. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's not. I'm checking Facebook, looking around. Ain't nobody put anything up telling us that at 4 o'clock's when it starts. Every year I've been here for almost a decade, it's gone all day. But this year, magically, it's at 4. Right? This is what Ruth felt like. She's an outsider in a town that she does not belong. And she's just like, I at least can go work and try to be a part of the society. At least I can do that. And so, and she says, I'm hoping to find just a little bit of grace. Listen, she wasn't looking for a man. She wasn't looking for her Boaz. That's what she was looking for. In fact, she had never even heard of him. She was just looking for someone, anyone, that'd be gracious enough to allow her to glean in the fields. If you're taking notes, I'd write this down. That she has this diligent search by an outcast. There's a diligent search by an outcast. That's what she's doing right then and there. She just wants to reap the corners of the field. That's all she wants to do. And she's diligently searching. She wants to glean in the fields. However, her arrival in Boaz's field wasn't by mere coincidence by any means. God is working out a plan that's greater than she ever could have imagined. Ever could have imagined. Verse 3 says it so well. It goes on. It says this. So she set out and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers and happened to come up to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. If you're taking notes, I'd write this down. This is a divine appointment for this outcast. This is a divine appointment for this outcast. Again, she wasn't looking for a man. She wasn't, you know, one of these young ladies I know that come to college looking for their MRS degree. She wasn't doing that. She went out to go and work and try to get something so that she could give back to her mother-in-law. Yet she finds herself in a perfect situation. It's not happenstance that she arrived at the specific field at the specific time when this man shows up. No. God is the one who led Ruth to that field. God is the one that placed Ruth in that time. God is the one that brought her back in that time. This story is a great illustration of God's divine providence, that on that day, the Moabite outcast had a divine appointment with grace. A divine appointment with grace that you may not realize that this encounter is very important to us, but you have to understand because, you know, we think about Jesus right now and you think about where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem and you think of the tribe he's born out of. He's born out of the tribe of Judah. And that's what's going on right here, that she's in Bethlehem in the province of Judah amongst the tribe of Judah. And it's prophesied that that's where the Messiah will be born. Micah 5:2 says that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. If Ruth had not gone to Boaz's field, Jesus would not have been born in Bethlehem. Do you understand that? Like, God set all this up from eternity past. He's not surprised. I know people are like, well, maybe God's not paying attention because, you know, we got the coronavirus. God was not in heaven like, Gabe, why'd you put that out there? Like, he knew this was going to happen. He understood this was going to happen. He understood, just like famine back then, he understood that coronavirus is going to be here now. All of this is by his providence. But here's the thing. If Ruth had not gone to Boaz's field, there would be no Jesus. Jesus would not have been born in Bethlehem. The prophecy in Micah 5:2 would not have been fulfilled. If it wasn't fulfilled, then everything we believe is a lie. Yet right there it is. And I'm glad to report that God had a plan from eternity past all the way to eternity present. That Ruth began to glean in that field today, and Boaz arrived and extended grace to this Moabite outcast. He literally, I love the way he's smooth about it, right? He's like, "Who's that?" Right? That's the old school version of, "She's kind of cute." Who's it? You know, like it's who's that? It's beautiful that God put all that together. I think of that day sitting in that church, this Wesleyan church in the outskirts of Manhattan, Kansas, sitting there with this crazy man bouncing off the walls. Talking about, "Oh, I just got back from Africa. I was a missionary. This is an amazing time. Let me tell you what God did." And then he starts saying the gospel. And I'm like, this guy's insane. This guy's insane. But there's something different about that. Like, I had grown up in church. I'd heard somebody preach the gospel my whole life. But there's something different about this. So about 6 months later, I moved back to Kansas City. And while I was at Kansas City, this girl I knew from K-State said, "Hey, you want to come to church with me?" And matter of fact, she had just gone on a mission trip and got back from China. And I was like, okay, whatever. I'll go to church with you. And so I go to this church and she's driving. She drives a good 30 minutes to come pick me up. And we drive another 40 minutes to go to this church. And we go to this church and it's in it looks like an office building. There aren't really windows. There's not a steeple. There's not a cross on the outside. I'm like, what is going on with this, right? People wearing shorts and flip-flops and chacos and stuff. And I'm like, where am I? Again, I'm dressed up and everybody's looking raggedy. Like, it just didn't make sense to me. And I'm walking in and they got a guy. He's got like perfect teeth. He's got a guitar. There's smoke machines. I'm like, why do I keep getting invited to these cult-like things, right? And I'm sitting there and I'm hearing the music and I'm not really sure about it. And I'm kind of figuring this out. And then finally, about 30 minutes into the service, this skinny white guy named Dave gets up on stage. But it's another one. It's another Pastor Dave who gets up on stage again. And I'm like, okay, this is just creepy at this point, right? This is a year of her two skinny white guys named Dave get up on stage. And they start preaching. And I'm listening to them like, okay. And I start taking notes this time. Like, yeah, whatever. And then he proceeds to give the exact same gospel. And I remember going, what on God's green earth is going on here? I never forget. He sat there. He said, you know, Jesus lived the life you should live. You know, he died the death that you deserve. You know that he only died on the cross, but then he was buried in a grave. And 3 days later, he got back up, walked the earth for 40 days, showing that he was alive, and then ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, where he rules and reigns after he sends the Holy Spirit to live and reside in you, to guide you for the rest of the life until he comes back and makes everything right. I remember hearing that going, what's different about this? And it's not like God was a surprise. Like, I don't think God woke up that morning and said, oh, snap, Johnson Church, what happened? Right? Like, that's not what happened. He had planned this from eternity past. He had planned for me to hear that same gospel. He had planned for two skinny white guys named Dave to give me the exact same gospel two times. He had planned for me to go to churches where people look raggedy, but yet they love Jesus. He had planned for me to hear all these things the same way he planned for Ruth to show up in Boaz's field, for Boaz to happen to go in his field that day to talk to his reaper and go, who's that? It's not a mistake. He had planned all of this stuff. Listen, God's grace, I'm going to put that soul tattoo so you can hear it again. God's grace will change the direction of your life. God's grace will change the direction of your life. Add a caveat, if you let him. Because so many of us want to go to war against God's grace in your life. Let him change you. You see, again, if I was a good preacher, I could tell you that that day when Dave preached the gospel to me, I would have gave my life to Christ. It didn't. It took another 9 months. But still, what happened in that moment is I took notes and I went and I sat with them and I started asking questions. And that Dave was the one that got me into seminary and the one that got me into ministry. And that Dave was the one that got me to join a church for the first time. And that Dave changed my life because of the Jesus that he loved and I fell in love with. God's grace, though I didn't deserve it. Why the heck would this girl drive 30 minutes to come pick me up to take me to church? Oh, he was cute. That's not it. I mean, part of it, but that wasn't it. Part of it really was that God had provided and said, hey, I'm going to decree this from eternity past till now. Matter of fact, if you look at the rest of the divine appointment, verses 4 through 9, you see this. The actions of Boaz are a picture of grace. Boaz actually foreshadows Jesus. He foreshadows Jesus. I love this. Here, I'm going to go back. Read verses 4 through 9 again. I want you to hear it. He says this. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, you know, where Jesus did. And he said to the reapers, Lord be with you. And they said, Lord bless you. And Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reaper, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reaper said, she's the Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves of the reapers. So she came and has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean another field, nor leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. This is a beautiful thing. Because in this moment, he just shows grace. He shows grace upon grace upon grace. The two of them eventually get married, just kind of fast forward. They conceive a son. Now, listen, I don't know what's up with naming conventions back then, but they named their son Salmon. So, you know, just go with it. Done like Uncle Salmon, that'd be awkward. But, you know, that's what they named their child. So, you know, I usually put biblical names toward you. I'm going to go ahead and skip on this one. But Salmon happens to be in Jesus' family line. Salmon happens to Uncle Salmon after Boaz and Ruth comes and actually is in King David's family line, which eventually leads to King Jesus. Like, do you see the beauty of this? That Jesus took not just murderers and adulterers, but took foreigners. He took foreigners outside the tribe of Israel and grafted them in. I don't know about you, but that's exactly what he did with me. He took a foreigner, a person outside of the family of God, and grafted me into the vine so that I could be a part of the vine, so that I could grow a part of the vine and be a blessing as a part of the vine. That's what he's asking you to do. He's saying, be a part of the vine so you can grow, you can bear fruit, and that fruit will go long beyond you. And that's exactly what Ruth happened with Boaz. You see, like Ruth, you may find yourself in a desperate situation today. Maybe you're living a life without any peace or hope or joy. You feel alone. You feel like nobody cares. You got what some people are calling the Rona blues. Maybe that's what's going on. You're just, everything in your life is just kind of going down. But like Ruth, you've been diligent to search for help and assistance. You're like, I need it. I need it right now. But everywhere you search has left you wanting. You don't know where else to go. But the problem, I'm going to just throw it out there. The problem is you may be looking all the wrong places. The problem is that everywhere you look is not the right place. The answer to your problem will not be found in a bottle or a pill or a needle or the bottom of a bottle. None of that stuff will do. The answer won't be found in a psychiatrist's office. They're great people. Some of us need therapy, but it's not going to be found there either. No, it's not. It's surely not going to be found in a self-help book or the right partner. Because, you know, you're always looking for the right one, the one to get me out of everything. If I get that one, everything will be great. That is not the answer either. You see, the only hope that you have is to look to the source of hope himself, Jesus Christ. That's the only source that you have to look to. And until you look there, you're never going to find the base of what you're actually looking for. You're never going to actually find what you're looking for. You see, here's the thing. The reality is that all problems that you're experiencing are actually only symptoms. They're only symptoms of your greatest problem in the fact that you're lost in your sin. That is the real problem. That's the real problem we find ourselves, is when you find yourself in the midst of your sin, then the symptom of that shows itself out in these little problems here and there that we go, well, that must be a big thing. It's not. God's got a hold of this. Jesus is the only one that can solve that issue. And the good news is that just as Boaz redeemed Ruth, Jesus wants to redeem you. Just as Boaz became the kinsman redeemer, Jesus wants to be your kinsman redeemer. Just because you're like, I don't know how to be redeemed. Jesus says, great, I'm going to show you grace and do it for you. Don't go to another field. Don't glean anywhere else. Just stay here. You're my family now. I'm going to graft you in. I'm going to make you. That's the finished work of Jesus Christ. God has orchestrated all of your life events, but it's been hard, Pastor. Cool. He's orchestrated all of that for right now. God has put all that together. He knew everything that would happen, every individual that walked through these doors today. He knew exactly what's going on in your life, and he knew that you needed to hear this today. And you will see that Ruth had nothing to offer Boaz in the exact same way you have nothing to offer God. Yet he'll take you. Yet he'll take you. Jesus is our Redeemer. And he becomes a kinsman to us that he might redeem us from our sin. Matter of fact, the scripture says this in Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant that was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself. If you notice that Ruth went out looking for food and found a friend. Like, I love that. She went out looking for food and found a friend. She went out looking for work and found a redeemer. Like, I love that so many times we run out looking for something and God's like, I got something else for you. You'd be like, but what about this thing? He's like, you don't need that. You need this. You need this. That's infinite grace that will change the trajectory of your life. There was a young man I was talking to this week. He's a spiritualist, what do you call himself? Agnostic at best. And we were talking about Jesus. And I said, you know how you get Jesus? He goes, no. And I said, here, let me give it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you've been saved. Not yourselves, but by the gift of God. You can't do it. I said, no other work. I said, you can't add anything on top of it. And he goes, well, shouldn't you be a good person? Yes, you should be a good person. You definitely should be a good person. You should change your life because of who you love. You notice you're doing out of response. Because God first loved you. You don't run in there going, I'm going to be good so I earn my way into heaven. It won't work. You won't do it. You see, that's how you receive grace. That's how you receive grace in your life. You call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10 tells us. And you can be saved. This promise is available to every person who calls and trusts on him. You may be in a desperate condition. You may have come looking for a solution, but God said, I'm going to redeem you. That's the solution you really need. I'm going to redeem you from your sins so that you can begin to find a way out. It took me another 6 months after the second encounter with the skinny Pastor Dave to begin to hear truly what it meant to be in God's grace. I was in a coffee shop with Dave. We were having coffee. I hated having coffee with him because he would always stand there and drink his coffee very, very soulfully. And then he would answer my questions and he wouldn't really budge. And I would throw these venomous questions at him. Venomous questions. One day I was sitting at the coffee shop. I'm drinking with him and he blows his coffee off and he goes, well, John, I think you've crossed that line. I said, what line? He goes, you know what line. I'm like, no, I don't know what line. He goes, you do. And I knew exactly what he's talking about. I had grown to love Jesus over this time of talking to him. And over that time, I had run into so many situations where I could be in so many different places. And God had shown me grace and changed the direction of my life and said, I want you. I want you. I want you. And that's what he's doing to you right now. Listen, you may be struggling in your life right now. There may be things going on in your life and you're just like, I don't know what God wants. He wants you. The same way that Boaz wants Ruth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you that you're willing to be our Redeemer. That you come to us and that we don't deserve it at all. You're there. Loving us and coming alongside us. Thank you that you redeem us. Thank you that you give us the opportunity to be yours. Thank you. Thank you that you would use us and our broken selves for your kingdom and your glory. Shape us, Jesus, for your name's sake. We ask this in your name, and all God's people would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.